You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing our look at the Kingdom of God as we turn in our Bibles to the 65th Psalm, beginning with verse 9. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
You visit the earth and you water it, he said. And you greatly enrich it with the river of God, which is full of water. And through that you prepare the corn, the wheat fields, the corn of wheat, corn of barley, when you have so provided for it. And you water the ridges thereof abundantly, you know, the storage of the water and the gradual melting of the snows, and all so that you have the year-round streams flowing, bringing the water down to the lower areas. A marvelous, marvelous design. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. You make it soft with the showers. The ground itself becomes soft, able to plow it because of the showers. You've blessed the springing thereof. You've crowned the year with your goodness, and your paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness. On the little hills they rejoice on every side, the little hills. And the pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with the corn, the wheat. And they shout for joy, they also sing. So the harvest time. God has been good. God has watered the fields, creating the grasses and all for the sheep, creating the grain and all, the gathering together, the thanksgiving, the acknowledging of God as the one who has provided for man to exist here on the planet. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works and his goodness unto man. The 66th Psalm is another psalm of praise. As is indicated by the first verse, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. So the psalm introduces again the fact that it is a psalm of praise unto God, calling upon the people to make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how awesome, again the word terrible, how awesome are you in thy works. Through the greatness of your power shall your enemies submit themselves to thee. We look at man today in his rebellion against God, and he is only able to rebel against God and blaspheme God because God allows him to do so. When Belshazzar took over the kingdom of Babylon at the death of his father, he ordered a great feast for all of the lords and the princes. even as the city was under siege by the Medo-Persian Empire. But feeling that they were secure, the city of Babylon was impregnable, the awesome fortress city that it was, they were feasting when Belshazzar ordered the gold and silver vessels that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem to be brought in order that they might drink their wine out of these vessels that had been sacred, really, vessels, and that they had been set aside to be used in the worship of God in the temple in Jerusalem. And as he was drinking his wine out of these gold and silver vessels from the temple, suddenly this hand was seen writing on the wall, words that they could not understand. And so Daniel was brought in finally to interpret what the words declared. But before he interpreted for Belshazzar, he gave him a sermon. A sermon in which he reminded him of his grandfather and of the tremendous kingdom that his grandfather had built and that he had inherited. But he reminded him how that his grandfather had rebelled against God, and God allowed him a period of time in which he was insane in order that he might know that God ruled. But Belshazzar had not honored this God. In fact, he was then in an open blasphemy against this God by drinking his wine and praising the gods of gold and silver. And so he said, "The God in whose hand your very breath is, you have not glorified." And this is the tragedy of man today. God allows them to blaspheme him, and God allows man to go on his own way. The God who created him, God allows it. And yet, there will come a day when all of the enemies of God will submit to him. The Bible tells us that God has given to Jesus Christ a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The coming day, when through the greatness of God's power, the enemies will submit themselves to him, and all the earth shall worship thee. Now, in that day, the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord will not be to salvation. For many people, it will be actually a self-incrimination. They have refused to accept him as Lord. They've refused to live for him. But yet they will be forced to acknowledge, yes, he is the Lord, but not to salvation. All the earth shall worship and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, the name of Jesus. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in that which he does toward the children of men. Look at these awesome works of God. And now he is referring to the history of Israel. And whenever the Israelites considered their nation itself, the birth of their nation, the thing that was always paramount in their mind was how that God, by the miracle, parted the Red Sea, so that they passed through on dry land, and the Egyptians are saying to do so were drowned. And that is something they always went back to. They always remembered this awesome power and work of God in delivering them out of Egypt. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. And there did we rejoice in him. God made the path through the sea. They passed through on dry land. He ruled by his power forever. He ruleth. It's not past tense. He is ruling by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, ye people. Make a voice of his praise to be heard, which holds our soul in life and suffers not our feet to be moved. And so, again, it begins with, make a joyful noise unto God, ye lands. And now again, the repetition of calling the people to bless the Lord. Voice of his praise is to be heard. I think that as children of God, we should be praising God more. I think that too often we fail to recognize the hand of God in the good things in our lives. Surely when something goes wrong, we are prone to blame God. Why would God allow that to happen? But when something good happens, we always sort of look at ourselves and say, well, I'm so smart, you know, and we're wanting to take credit really for the good things, but to blame God for the bad. I think we'd be a lot wiser to turn it around. Blame God for the good things and take credit ourselves for the bad. Bless our God, ye people. Make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holds our soul in life and suffers not our feet to be moved. I owe my existence to God. He is the one who has sustained me. He holds my life. My life is held in his hand. As again, he said to Belshazzar, the very God in whose hand your breath is. In our bodies, we have what are called voluntary and involuntary muscles. The voluntary muscles are attached to the skeleton, the frame, and are controlled by a conscious thought of the mind. The involuntary muscles of your body are not attached to the skeleton, and they are not controlled by a conscious action of your mind. Your heart is an involuntary muscle. Your lungs are involuntary muscles. It is interesting, those muscles upon which your life depends, God didn't give you the mental power to control. He lets you control things that, you know, are not life-supporting or sustaining things. But where it is a life-sustaining muscle, he keeps control of that. And so he holds our soul in life. He keeps us alive. And he does not allow our feet to be moved. He establishes us. For thou, O God, hast proved us. You have tried us as silver is tried. We are told in the scriptures that we are not to despise the trial of our faith, which is more precious than gold, though it perisheth in the fire. Here he speaks of God proving us and trying us. Now, the purpose of this is not to destroy us. And many times we make a mistake when we think about the testings that God has put us through as testings that are designed to somehow destroy. No, the testings are designed to help us to understand ourselves in order that we might know our limitations and our weaknesses, so that we will learn not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in God. If there is an area in your life where you are very self-confident, where you feel that you are able to handle this, you don't need any help, chances are God is going to put you through a real test in that area. And you're going to fail miserably as he proves to you your need for dependence upon him. And so the testings prove my weaknesses. And God puts me through the testings in order that he might prove to me that I have to rely upon him. Now, the interesting thing, they say that in the testing of the silver, and he makes mention of this here, and several places in the scripture it does talk about the testing of silver or the refining of silver. You have tried us as silver is tried. The way the silver was tried, of course, is to be heated. And they would heat it, and as the silver was heated, the slag, the dross, would be burned out. And that was the purpose of the refining of silver, to get rid of the impurities by these tremendous blasts of heat, the molten silver and the impurities being burned out of it. And they say that as they tried the silver, or as they would refine the silver, they would heat it until they could see the reflection of their face in the silver. So God has tried us as silver. That is, he puts the heat on for the purpose of burning out the impurities until when he looks at us, he sees the reflection of himself. David said, I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. When God's reflection is seen through me. And so you've proved us and tried us as silver is tried. For you brought us into the net, and you laid the affliction upon our loins. Part of the testings, the trials. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, but you brought us out into a wealthy place. God brought me through. I was tested. I was tested in the fire, tested in the water, the floods. And yet God brought me into this rich place of relationship and fellowship with him. Now, the interesting thing is at this point, we have a change of pronouns. Notice it's been a plural pronoun up till now. You have brought us. You've proved us. You've tried us. Our feet. Over our heads, we went through the fire. But you brought us out into the wealthy place. Now he changes to the personal pronoun. As now he begins to give his own personal witness of God. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. The burnt offerings were offerings of consecration. Now, too many times we think of offerings only as sin offerings. That was one of the offerings, but there were many different types of offerings. There were the peace offerings, there were the burnt offerings, and there were the sin offerings. The burnt offerings were offerings of consecration unto God. Lord, I will consecrate my life to you. My desires burned out. Lord, I will live for you. And so the burnt offering sacrifice, and whereby I pay thee my vows. Usually you vow to commit yourself to God. Lord, if you'll just help me out of this jam, I promise that I'll really serve you. I'll give my life to you. So he says, hey, I'm going to offer now that burnt offering as I pay my vow unto you, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. And that's when people usually make their vows to God, when they're in trouble. You know, you're sliding off the roof. Lord, stop me and I'll serve you and I'll promise, Lord, I'll be better. But so often, as the little boy sliding off the roof, crying unto God for help, promising to be good, when his pants got caught on the nail and he came to a ripping stop, and he said, never mind, Lord, the nail stopped me. And so often we are that way, you know, we call upon God and God delivers, and then we say, oh, well, never mind, Lord, you know, they came through. Not realizing that it was God's hand all the while. I will offer unto you the burnt sacrifices of fatlings, with the incense of rams. I will offer the bullocks with the goats. I will go in and I will make this consecration. Come and hear, all ye that fear God. I will declare to you what he's done for my soul, the witnessing for God. Now, come and listen. I want to declare to you what God has done for me. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Now, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. So I made my vows to God. I brought my burnt offerings. I made my commitment to God. And I cried to him. I lifted up my voice, my tongue. And God heard me. And hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Blessed be God. Notice how this psalm begins and ends, directing our hearts, our minds, our praise towards God.
Return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the Bible in our next lesson as we continue with the prayer for God's help. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse venture through the Psalms. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing comments.
Looking forward to a glorious week as we wait to see what God has in store, as we seek His will, and as we open our hearts to Him. May God bless you and lead you and guide you according to His perfect plan, as you walk with Him, in Jesus' name.
As I think about the many choices of which church to attend, I've asked myself, how do I know my church is teaching the Bible as the uncompromising Word of God? Is it possible to really know church pastors are teaching the Bible as inerrant? With this in mind, Pastor Paul Smith has written a book entitled New Evangelicalism, The New World Order.
Hi, this is Pastor Chuck. And our Lord Jesus Christ warned the believers that Satan would mount a massive strategy of deception in the last days and that many would be fooled. This book will help the reader to understand the subtle and not so subtle spiritual battles and the tactics of Satan. My brother Paul has clearly examined the documents and exposes the alarming degenerative process happening in the churches today. Every believer who seriously considers the importance of the inerrant Word of God will benefit from this book.
For more information about Pastor Paul Smith's book and to read a sample, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org or call us at 800-272-WORD. That's 800-272-9673.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
Death is a sweet release to the Christian. Paul said to die is gain because you are with Christ, and it's far better. The trouble is it's more needful for some of us to remain in the flesh for at least a day more, that we might accomplish the purposes for which God has placed us here. Some people like to say this is the first day of the rest of your life, but it also may be the last day. And we need to have proper evaluation, proper understanding. We need to understand what is the fact of death itself teaching us.
We have a lot to learn all about that coming up next here at Hope for Today. hope for today. This is the Bible Teaching Ministry of David Hocking. I'm Dave Dino. We're continuing through our series on Ecclesiastes today, with David heading into the first part of his message from chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. It's a message he has titled, One Event for All. As David said, death is a sweet release to the Christian. It is not something to fear or to be anxious about. For the believer, it's going home. David has more for us on this coming up next on Hope for Today. First, though, remember that you can get up-to-date information on David's speaking schedule online at davidhocking.org. Like next month, David has the Stealing the Mind Conference in South Denver, Colorado, before heading off to our Israel tour. Just a note that David's schedule always, of course, is subject to change, so make sure you visit our website for up-to-the-minute details. And by the way, while you're online at davidhocking.org, remember that you can catch up on some of the broadcasts in our series that you may have missed along the way. We also have some great offers for you there, like books or study notes of David's messages. We have studies on CD and even on DVD, and we've got a lot more. These will really help you to dive even deeper into the Word. And they're yours to order at our website, davidhocking.org. By the way, we also have a printed newsletter that we put together each and every month. You can sign up for that by calling us at 1-800-75-BIBLE. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. Now, as I promised, David is here to lead us through the first part of this special two-part message, One Event for All. And David, if you will, remind us where we're studying from today, won't you?
Ecclesiastes chapter 9, please. In your Bibles, we're looking at the first 12 verses, One Event for All. And that's the subject of death. And what do we learn from it? It's not something to run away from or to ignore. It's the inevitable fact of human life. You know that. We must one day die. The annual deaths in the world are running the last few years about 60 million, making about 2 people dying every second. If you like to contrast that with the birth rate's running between 100 and 115 million, so about 3 are born every second and 2 are dying every second. The greatest number of deaths, by the way, occurs before a person hits their first birthday. Imagine that. Death is a real factor when you consider that families are deeply affected as the number one year, the number one time in which death occurs is up until 1 year old. As a matter of fact, there are more deaths under 1 year old than occur in all the age brackets combined from 1 to 55. After that, it gets a little heavy also, so if you're over 55, I wouldn't get too cocky if I were you. If you're 77 and above, you are living longer than you have ever lived in your history. If you could just make it till then. But death happens to many, many people. In fact, death is becoming a serious problem in terms of mortuaries and funeral homes and burial places. In Brazil, recently, a fantastic architectural plan has been drawn. In fact, construction's already begun. A 39-story skyscraper cemetery currently is housing 21,000 tombs and eventually will house 147,000 tombs with 2 churches, 21 chapels, and beautiful background music 24 hours a day for those who are there, who do not hear it, of course. Death's a fact that a lot of Americans don't want to face. There's no doubt about that. And especially when we lose a close loved one. Tennyson, the great poet, when he lost his very dear friend Arthur Henry Hallam, wrote in his poem, Break, 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 these words as he was meditating on the seashore. He said, Oh, for the touch of a vanished hand and the sound of a voice that is now still. Just before his death, Gandhi wrote, My days are numbered. I am not likely to live very long, perhaps a year or a little more. For the first time in my 50 years, I find myself in the slough of despondency. All about me is darkness, and I'm praying for light. 15 years before that, he said he was totally satisfied with Hinduism and didn't have a concern in the world. But 15 years later, as he faced death and knew the inevitable fact was he was going to die soon, he found himself in deep depression and despondency, and all about him was nothing but darkness and no light. Death is the great equalizer. The Bible tells us that death is the last enemy that will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15:26. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed to man once to die, and after this the judgment. And Romans 5:12 tells us it was by one man, Adam, that death entered the human race. One man's sin, and that death spread to all men. Romans 6:23 reminds us that the wages of our sin is death. Hebrews 2:14 tells us the devil had the power of death until Jesus Christ died and rendered his power ineffectual, thus releasing those, the scripture says, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. 2 Timothy 1:10 tells us that Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And Revelation 21:4 reminds us that one day there will be no more death. Solomon, I believe, evaluates our lives on earth in the light of the inevitable fact that we must die. It's the one thing we don't want to face, and yet it's that which the wisest of the ancient monarchs brings before us and says, it will teach you. It will tell you how to live. Death itself. The inevitable fact that we must die is going to guide us and teach us and help us to understand how to live. Let's come to chapter 9, verse 1. He writes, "For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything that's before them. Everything occurs alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with a wife whom you love all the days of your vain life which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." So what does death teach us? What do we learn? Many, many things could be said about death. I think I'd like to preface my remarks by telling you that to Christians, death is a blessing. I know it sounds weird, but it's true. The Bible says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints," Psalm 116:15. Christians don't sorrow like those who have no hope, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that sleep in Jesus, or who are dead, will God bring with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Death is a sweet release to the Christian. Paul said to die is gain because you are with Christ, and it's far better. The trouble is, it's more needful for some of us to remain in the flesh for at least a day more, that we might accomplish the purposes for which God has placed us here. And that many times we don't know and we don't understand, so we live each day in the light of the fact that one day we are going to die. We must live each day as though this were our last. Some people like to say this is the first day of the rest of your life, but it also may be the last day. And we need to have proper evaluation, proper understanding. We need to understand what is the fact of death itself teaching us. What does it really teach us? And I'd like to give you four facts from this passage. Number one, death itself establishes the fact of God's control over you and our accountability to Him. Death establishes the fact of God's control over us. There's one thing that we cannot change, and that is that if we live long enough and the Lord delays His coming, because those who are alive at the coming of the Lord have a different situation, but if the Lord delays His coming, we are all going to die. And at that moment we die, we are demonstrating, or at least understanding, the control of God over every person, no matter whether they are righteous or wicked, believer or not. You can argue all day long about your belief and confidence in God, but at the moment of your death, you'll understand in that moment that God is in absolute control. Death establishes the fact of God's control and our accountability to Him. And that's what we really learn in the first three verses of chapter 9. And really, I'd like to say three things about that. One is that death reminds us, the believer in particular, of our dependency upon God, that we're in His hands. It's a positive fact, not a negative. Underneath us are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is our refuge, Deuteronomy 33:27. We're in the hands of God. Moses, in that great address in Deuteronomy 33, from which I just quoted, said in verse 3, He loves the people, and all His saints are in His hand. Praise the Lord. What security? Isaiah 62:3 says, You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Hey, to a Christian, that's a tremendous truth. Death reminds us of our dependency on God. Verse 1 says, I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. And we say, praise God. Death simply reminds us that we are totally dependent on the Lord. We're in His hands. Jesus said in John 10 that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And He said, no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. And my Father is greater than I. No one can snatch them out of His hand. Every now and then somebody tells me, but maybe you could jump out of His hand. You know, that is so silly. I mean, how big do you think the hand of God is? The whole universe and all the galaxies are in His hands. Where are you going to jump? You aren't going, maybe from knuckle to knuckle, but that's about it. You're not going anywhere. You're in the hands of God, and there's absolutely sweet peace and security. So when a believer dies, hey, he's with the Lord. Praise God. That's where we're headed anyway. And being with the Lord is so much better. There's joy there. There's no sorrow, no tears, no crying, no death, no more. They're at perfect peace. The people we ought to be crying for are those of us who got to stay down in this crummy world and somehow go to work tomorrow. We ought to be crying for ourselves, the Bible teaches. Don't cry over those who are asleep in Jesus. They're just fine. They're with the Lord. Praise God. One death for all establishes the fact of God's control and our accountability to Him. But to the believer, death simply reminds us of our dependency on God. We're in the hands of the Lord. You know, I believe your whole system is shaken up quite a bit when you face the fact of your own death. And some of you that I'm talking to now have experienced this. You had a heart attack and you came real close. You had a terrible accident and you almost got it. something happened to you and you realize that you're in the hands of God. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a fact many years ago as I was going on a freeway and had a blowout on the left front tire and slammed into the pillars that hold those streets up over the freeways. It literally ripped my car in half, tore off all the fenders and all the tires. And there was a giant hole there, and the car continued across the divide into the rush hour traffic. And in that moment, and only those of you who have experienced this along with me can understand, but in that moment, I said, this is it. Well, I hope you're ready in that moment, because, man, there's no time to think. And here I'm going across, and I've already been banged pretty bad by the hit of those pillars. And there's a wide hole. My door, everything was torn off. And I didn't know what to do, but I leaped out of that hole into the traffic in the rush hour on the freeway. My car was literally smashed up into a little ball. And the guy that was in my lane where I landed, he stopped with his tire about an inch from my head. As I laid there in that road, and I was already bruised and beaten up pretty bad, but I looked up at that car, mangled. And if I'd have stayed in that car, I'd have been home to be with the Lord. And you reflect back on times like that, and you say, hey, you're in the hands of God. I'm still here. And there have been times like that. Have there been times for you like that? Scuba diving in Scroon Lake, New York. I was down 25 feet below the surface, and my tank ran out of air. 100 yards from shore. I still don't know to this day how I got to the shore. All I remember is waking up and a whole bunch of people had dragged me somehow out of that lake, and I was still alive, throwing up water and trying to survive. And I look at this, we're in the hands of God. I remember as a parent, one of our children fell into a pool. We didn't even know it. Everybody's talking all around and everything, and somebody said, what's that thing in the pool? And I realized it was my kid. And I dove in that pool, man. I mean, I hustled into that pool, got that kid out, pumped him out, all the water poured out, and God gave him back again. We're in the hands of God. Do you know that? You've been in an accident lately. I don't want to bring up any grief to you, but have you? And you're still here? Well, it's a miracle that some of us are still here in the light of what goes on our highways every day. It's a miracle we escape what's going on. I was just talking with a fellow that's just moved here from Montana. You know, he hasn't got his act together yet. He told me he's not going out on those things anymore. You know, and there's some fear in his eyes when he tells it to you. And I look at this whole thing. A lot of us are pretty cocky. Every day we get out on those things, we think, hey, everything's okay. Let me tell you something. We're in the hands of God. And death establishes the fact of God's control and our accountability to Him. But secondly, in verse 2, death reinforces the truth that God's no respecter of persons. We better understand that too. If God's given you some days to live that seem to be to you a miracle of His grace in the light of something that's happened in the past, boy, you better thank Him, but you also better be careful. God's no respecter of persons. The same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, says verse 2. The Bible says there's no partiality with God, Romans 2:11. A third thing I learned in verse 3 is that death reveals that we cannot escape God's judgment for our sin. You may want to, but you can't. And death teaches you that you cannot escape. In verse 3 it says this is an evil. One thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. We think we can sin and get away with it. Madness even is in our hearts. We're going crazy while we're living, thinking we can live it up and never pay the consequence. Yet the Bible says after that, they go to the dead. Death reveals that we cannot escape God's judgment for our sin. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, says Jeremiah 17:9. Genesis 6:5 says the heart of man was continually wicked. Every intent, every motive of his heart was evil before God. There's a sense in which death, when you really understand it's facing you, has a way of cleaning up your act, of forcing you to realize that we are dependent upon God and we are accountable to God. And the day death happens for you At that moment, you stand before God, and every one of us, the Bible says, shall give account of himself to God. That's a consistent message in Ecclesiastes. Therefore, the sum of the book is to fear God and keep his commandments.
Amen to that. David wraps up our program after the break with a few closing thoughts, and you don't want to miss those, so stick around here at Hope for Today. Now, before we get to that, September, if you look at the calendar, is almost over, which means you've only got about a week left to order our September resource package at its very special price. You're going to get David's entire study of the book of Hebrews. Are you looking for a challenge to your faith? Do you want to know exactly what it is that you believe about Jesus and why you believe it? Well, then this study is for you. You're going to get the entire study, all 28 messages, on two MP3 CDs. Now, again, our package this month is David's study of Hebrews, the Messiah of Israel. Normally, this study would cost you $150, but this month, it's yours for only $25. You can call us to order at 1-800-75-BIBLE. By the numbers, 1-800-75-242-53. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. Don't forget to add a little bit for shipping and for the tax if you're in California as well. Now, would you like to get this right away? Just go to our website, davidhocking.org, and you can actually download the entire package, and you can even save on the shipping. Now, if you would like to add an additional amount to the resources that you order from us as a donation to the ministry, right now particularly, that would be greatly appreciated and helpful. That and your prayer support make you a part of God's work here at Hope for Today. You can also join with us by corresponding with David. He would love to hear from you. Drop him a note here at Hope for Today at Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. If you're in Canada, write to David at Box 15011, RPO 7 Oaks, Abbotsford, BC, V2S 8P1. Now, as I promised, David is back to wrap up our first look at Ecclesiastes 9, verses 1 through 12. David?
Well, if there ever was a passage in Ecclesiastes that really says it all for every one of us, it's this one. Now, once again, we're going to divide chapter 9 up as the way it is naturally divided. There's a break after verse 12, and then there's another discussion beginning at verse 13. So we're trying to follow more of those paragraph breaks. But in Ecclesiastes 9, 1 to 12, we're talking about one event for all. And you say, well, what's that? Well, it's your death. Doesn't matter whether you're important or whether you got a lot of money or you're broke and homeless. There's one event. In fact, it doesn't matter whether you're righteous or you're wicked. We're all going to die, and you better settle it while you're living as to where you're going to spend eternity. That is for sure. Solomon mentions that it's an evil under the sun that guys forget there's one event. We're going to die one day. And we need to understand that. One of the interesting verses about both enjoying your life right now as well as understanding that when you die, it's over, is in verse 9. It says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Boy, that is a fascinating verse. And if I'm talking to a bunch of guys listening to the broadcast today, hey, stop complaining about your wife. Don't rag on her and tear her down. Instead, build her up. Live joyfully with that woman. She's not going to please you every day, and you're no charm either. You're not that trophy of God's grace. Sometimes she sees you as the turkey that you are. And the fact of the matter is, we need to have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Rejoice in the Lord always, the Bible says. And again I say, rejoice. God bless you.
Thank you, David. David has more of this message coming up tomorrow here on the broadcast, so make sure you join us for that. And remember in the meantime that you can reach us by calling 1-800-75-BIBLE. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. Or send an email our way. You can send that to info@davidhocking.org. Again, come and join us next time for the finale of David's message, One Event for All, right here at Hope for Today.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website, your products, at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
This is Washington Watch Weekly, your voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. On this week's program, we'll discuss the president's recent speech on Syria with New Jersey Congressman Chris Smith. Rabbi Jonathan Kahn will talk with us about his book, Harbingers, and how the Bible seems to talk to us about where our nation is today. But first, Tony Perkins is joined by Congressman Doug Collins to talk about political correctness and its impact on our religious freedoms. Here's Tony with a further introduction.
The fight to protect religious liberty in our country is a battle that many in Congress, believe it or not, take very, very seriously. We've got some great champions in Congress that are fighting for religious freedom. Representative Randy Forbes took the House floor to spotlight a special order for the protection of religious liberty in America. Congressman Forbes stated, quote, "I believe our future is optimistic as long as there are men and women in our government and throughout our nation who continue to turn to God for help," end quote. I say I could not agree more with those statements, but it will take a collective effort from all Christians, not just Congress, to continue the battle against those who want to shut the mouths of believers and push faith out of the public square. Well, my next guest is a man who walks stride for stride with this group of men protecting our religious freedom, and he took to the House floor himself as well yesterday as a military chaplain. Congressman Doug Collins knows too well the fight coming from those who want to hush Christians across the country, and we've talked extensively on this program of the attacks on believers in the military who are under fire. Well, he is a man of God in the House and always supportive of ways Congress, things that Congress can do to protect religious liberty here in America. He represents the 9th District in Georgia, and he is also a chaplain, and he joins me now. Congressman, welcome to Washington Watch.
Well, Tony, it's always good to be with you.
Well, let's talk about this. As a pastor and a chaplain before you were in Congress, did you ever feel the attack on religious liberty throughout America would get to this point that we're seeing today?
No, it's really sad. And I think, well, it's almost a dual-handed kind of thing, Tony. This is with the rise of so many in our country who are coming to a realization of our Constitution and how great our Constitution is and the protections that it provides. It has been an awakening among many conservative groups, Tea Party groups, and really across the political spectrum. And then to have others who want to very much take down those very rights the Constitution provides. It's just an amazing coexistence, and one a very sad state for where we are in America.
Well, you're seeing this. You've got a kind of a bird's eye view, you know, being a chaplain in the United States military, being there in Congress, watching what's been unfolding under this administration. I mean, do you feel there is an all-out effort to silence the voice of our servicemen and women who are Christians within the military?
I believe there is a movement to marginalize, to remove from the discourse within the military those who wish to express a faith-based perspective. I've had this experience, and I know of a commander who was got in trouble simply for stating this, Tony, that he stated before his troops that his priorities in life were this. The first was his relationship to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Second is his family. And third was his mission that he was called to in the military. And for that, many would begin to quietly talk about. They began to try to silence him. And he endured a lot of trouble within the military for that. Now, you explain to me, in the listeners who are steadfast and strong in this belief with us, is you explain to me how stating your personal moral compass can get you in trouble if you mention, and the truth of the matter is that your faith may start in what you believe is your faith in Jesus Christ. That is an attack, you know, on religious liberties. It's an attack on freedom, even in amongst the military setting. Those are the kind of situations that I have seen firsthand, and those really have to stop. We've got to get away from this political correctness that seems to be driving the agenda.
You're absolutely right. You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins, joined by Congressman Doug Collins of Georgia, and we're discussing a special order, which is some special speeches. Members go down to the House floor and draw attention to important issues. And last night, led by Congressman Randy Forbes of Virginia, a number of members went to the House floor to address the issue of religious liberty. Now, Congressman, you made this statement from the House floor last night. You said, quote, "It is a precious liberty our founders fought and died to protect, and I will not allow freedom and free exercise of religious liberties to be undermined here or anywhere," end quote. Let me ask you this. How widespread is that commitment to our first freedom among your colleagues?
I think it is growing. I think the one thing about it, I think so many times, and Tony, you and I have had a chance to personally talk about this a little bit, I believe that Christians across the spectrum, and really folks who do not profess the Christian faith, if they believe that attacking Christians or silencing Christians is not an attack wholesale on the religious freedom expression that we have in this country, they're sadly mistaken, because if you can attack a Christian belief today, and if you can get away with it, you're going to lead to others being attacked, maybe of a faith group that is not from Christian. But I think in the House and in the Senate, as these situations are highlighted, more and more people are becoming aware of it in the body, and they're beginning to act on it with outrage when they hear about it. And I think the general public is as well.
Well, Congressman, what can our listeners do to help support you and the others who are fighting to draw attention to and protect religious freedom?
Well, I think the first and foremost is it's been said, and I've even heard here, is just pray. Pray that the examples that are coming forward would be met with those of us who can actually express those to our leadership, to the country, and we do so in a way that lets people understand that it's not just an attack on our Christian values and principles, that it's an attack on our very faith belief system and our Constitution and our government, and that it needs to be part of our national talking points. I think the other way is to ask questions of their representatives, ask questions of their senators on their beliefs in this area and what they feel is appropriate in these areas, especially with our military. So I think just getting involved and moving off of the listener aspect of it, just like I used to as a pastor, I'd encourage people to get out of the pews and go into the world. This is exactly what we need to do here. We need to get out of our comfort zone of just hearing about it and having others take the battle, but actually picking up the sword of faith and going with it.
Congressman Doug Collins, thanks for leading the charge on it. We appreciate you leading out on faith, family, and freedom there on Capitol Hill, and thanks also for joining us today.
Tony, it's always a pleasure. Take care.
We encourage you to participate in the process of protecting our religious liberty by going to TonyPerkins.com and clicking on the link to our petition for Sergeant Philip Monk. Again, that's TonyPerkins.com.
Everybody says we're on the wrong side of history, but we respectfully disagree. History is not yet written, but we want to help write it. We are the marriage generation, children of the 1980s, who remain committed to the meaning and enduring value of marriage. Court rulings and elections cannot define truth. Our passion is to revive a marriage culture and shape the way our generation thinks and talks about marriage. We are not indifferent. We are the marriage generation. To learn more about us, visit marriagegeneration.org.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Well, up next, Tony Perkins is joined by Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, who was inspired to write a book that came out of an experience he had on 9/11. Here's Tony as he introduces our guest.
Joining me now is the author, Jonathan Kahn, who wrote the book, The Harbinger, which I know many of you have read. I've read a riveting read. I mean, you just can't put it down. Jonathan is known for bringing out deep mysteries in the Word of God and explaining them in an exciting way. He is the leader of the Hope for the World, an organization dedicated to both spreading the love of God and the Word of God. Jonathan, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Great to be with you, Tony.
Well, let's step back for just a moment. There might be a few of our listeners who have not read your book. The premise of the Harbinger and its focus on the 9/11 attack, share with them kind of what motivated you to write that book and what is the message of that book.
Yeah. Yeah, the Harbinger is the revealing of an ancient mystery that goes back 2,500 years to the last days of ancient Israel. And it is a mystery that really lies behind everything from 9/11 to the collapse of the American economy. And that's something that's so specific. It's not general. It's so specific that it gives the words that American leaders speak before they've spoken them. It gives exact dates down to the hours of some of the most critical events that have happened, and it goes to the heart of the Bible's words for nations. And in the last days of ancient Israel, it's a nation that had known God, that had been founded on God's word, that had been blessed by God, but they turned away from him, and they started calling evil good, they started calling good evil, they started promoting sexual immorality, they started killing their children, and driving God out of the public square, out of their government, out of all these things. And God sends warning to them, and it takes the form of nine harbingers or nine warnings that are calling the nation back. And the scary thing or the eerie thing is that the same nine harbingers that appeared in the last days of ancient Israel are now appearing to us, to America, and they're happening with precision. They're happening with exact detail, some in New York City, some in Washington, some have involved the President of the United States, and it has affected really literally everything, I mean, from the economy to politics. And I wasn't looking, Tony, I wasn't looking to write something. What happened is that, we live right outside of New York City, and so when 9/11 happened, we could see it happening. My wife was actually supposed to be at the building that morning, but her plans got changed at the last minute. And we had many people with that story. But, I was praying, and I was led to this passage in Isaiah that had to do with this first warning on ancient Israel. And I found out later that David Wilkerson in Times Square Church, he said the same thing. He used the same exact scripture. And then later on, I'm standing at the corner of Ground Zero, and I saw an object, and something said, you have to seek it. There's something there. And then it started unfolding. And I was blown away by it. I mean, I was, step by step, until, when I started sharing it, everybody said, this word has to go forth to America. And now it's been going forth. And that's kind of an overview or a nutshell without getting into the details.
And what was the time length that this came up? Because I have to tell you, I was amazed as I read through it and the speeches that were made, that you went back to the congressional record and you got and you showed the majority leader in the Senate making a speech that quoted this scripture. I mean, it was startling when I read the book. How long did it take for you to put all those pieces together?
Right after 9/11, I prayed, and I actually was led to this section of Isaiah 9, not the particular verse, but the overall, and I got that connection of that first warning. But from the time that when I was at Ground Zero and something led me to seek this, it was about 2 months where the first part came, which are the 9 harbingers that appeared. And as I'm writing it, then the second part happened, which had to do with the crash of the American economy, and that links back, I mean, the exact days link back to this mystery in the Bible called the Shemitah, I mean, on the exact hours, and that second part also came about 2 months. And of course, the thing is that, I mean, that's when the initial thing happened, that's how it came to me, but as it's gone on, more comes, and even since the book came out, more has happened where it's really literally coming true. So it kind of came in 2 clusters at that time, and I wasn't initially seeking for something, but every time I needed to know the next thing, or where's it leading, someone would say something, or they'd say a word that would be the next lead, or the thing that you mentioned about the actual, the pronouncing of this scripture or this ancient vow that led to judgment on Israel. I didn't even know that happened when I was led to Isaiah 9:10 from standing at Ground Zero. And one day I'm pressing the Bible. I'm looking for a Bible verse. I'm pressing my computer. And instead of going to Isaiah 9:10 as a scripture, which is what I was looking for, it brings me to the annals of Congress. And I discover at that moment that the same scripture the Lord had been leading me to, the key of the harbingers, was actually proclaimed by first Tom Daschle, and then, as you said, John Edwards, and then another form by Obama. So I didn't know where it was leading to, but I was led to it really step by step.
Amazing. It's an amazing read. The Harbinger, I've read it. I would encourage you to read it. I mean, I know Rabbi Kahn, some say, well, that's a word for ancient Israel. Doesn't apply to America. Maybe not specifically, but the principles of that passage and the way God dealt with Israel, as you pointed out in the very beginning, a nation that was built upon the word of God and in relationship with God that turned away from God, those principles are the same, whether it was ancient Israel or America.
Yeah, Tom kind of misunderstood that. The Harbinger is not saying that Isaiah was speaking about America in any way, shape, or form. He's speaking about Israel. But the key is God doesn't change. God is real, and his ways are real, and God does judge, and he does warn before judgment, and he calls for repentance, and he calls for salvation. And so to think that God would not be speaking to America, I mean, here, America, you mentioned Israel, America is a nation that has known God, that has been founded, on God's word, and America, actually was founded after the pattern of ancient Israel. And in the same way, we have also turned away. We've driven God out of our government. We've driven God out of our school system. We have said, called good evil and evil good. We're doing just what Israel did in one form. So to expect that God would not, he's a merciful God, that he would not seek to communicate, to reach out, that's unbiblical. God would. And so the difference is that not only are these principles, which absolutely, as you said, but also that it's happening very specifically. I wasn't trying to connect this thing. When I was at Ground Zero, I had no idea of anything. But the fact is, it just kept happening. And again, it keeps happening where I feel like I'm a third person just observing this thing, even with a harbinger, because it's happening. God is merciful.
It is amazing when you make all of those connections. What is your take on where America is? And let's just begin with the church. Are we responding to these warning signs of the Lord in terms of where we are spiritually as a nation? We've responded militarily. We've responded when it comes to security and securing our borders, so to speak. But are we really addressing the heart and soul matters?
Well, that's a great question, because, you know, with ancient Israel, the pattern is they had this attack, and they responded militarily, and they responded, you know, in every way, except they didn't respond spiritually. And that's the key there, that they said, on our own strength, we're going to do it. And because God, they didn't come back to God, that's where the harbingers appear and where the warning of judgment appears. So what I've experienced is, I mean, there's a lot of people, and the harbinger has been spreading, you know, across the country, and it's even been reaching to Capitol Hill, and, you know, and you and I were there, you know, with, you know, on that night of prayer. And, you know, several congressmen came up to me about it. So it's been spreading on one hand. So I'm seeing prayers, we're seeing repentance, we're seeing much of that. But on the other hand, as a nation, since the Harbinger came out, America has continued its descent, I mean, its moral descent, rapidly. I mean, you know, in fact, I mean, and this has affected the church. You know, I believe when I look back at it, when I look at it, it came out in 2012 and 2013, it's gone on. Is that this was a real tipping point time. It's been a tipping point where, for the first time, you have more Americans in favor of gay marriage. You have a president who's reelected after declaring this. You know, you have states coming forward. You have so many tipping points. And that, I think, is a reason why the Harbinger came out at that time, because it's really a warning and it's a wake-up call. And what happens with a tipping point is things accelerate. Unless, you know, the intervention of God, things accelerate. And I believe we're really watching an acceleration of, you know, the Supreme Court just came out with its decision. I mean, so much.
We're up against a break. Thanks so much for being with us. We're going to have you back on. Fascinating read. Find out more. Go to TonyPerkins.com. Rabbi, thanks for being with us.
Stop it.
All right, don't go away. We're coming right back.
You may not be able to make sure your kids never, ever see an episode of The Jersey Shore, but you can still protect them from what some call the hookup culture. The Marriage and Religion Research Institute's latest Mapping America publication shows that adults who worship weekly are significantly less likely to hook up than those who attend more rarely or not at all. Start your kids off right. Worship weekly with them. For more, visit mary.us, that's M-A-R-R-I.us, or mappingamericaproject.org.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Well, up next, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins is joined by New Jersey Congressman Chris Smith to discuss President Obama's speech from earlier this week. Here's Tony with a further introduction.
Well, joining me now is a 17-term veteran in the House of Representatives. He serves the 4th Congressional District of New Jersey. He's a frequent guest on our program because he's a champion of faith, family, and freedom. Congressman Chris Smith is a member of the Foreign Affairs Committee, and he is here to give us his thoughts on action in Syria and help us just decipher what the president said last night in his address to the nation. Congressman, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thank you, Tony, and thank you for your leadership. It's extraordinary.
Well, Congressman, let me ask you, what was your take on the president's speech or message to the nation last night?
Well, I think it was at best garbled. It was not a clear, decisive, this is the problem and this is what we plan on doing. And he should have canceled it, frankly, during the day when he realized that he had already flip-flopped one more time because, you know, it's unclear where he's taking America. And unfortunately, what he's sending by way of message to people all over the world, including in Tehran and Iran, is not a good message. It's one of I'm a tough guy to, uh-oh, I'm going to change and do something else. I mean, there would have been not even the talk of a vote in Congress had the House of Commons in Great Britain, in London, not voted down the Prime Minister's, you know, move to join Obama in a strike. So, you know, he's been all over the lot, and that kind of vacillation and, you know, and being that erratic does not bode well for America's credibility around the world.
Well, I was listening on the radio. I wasn't watching it. I was not near a television.
I read it.
It almost to me was like a debate.
I mean,
I thought for a moment he was having a debate with himself because he
like
laid
Gollum
out the.
Remember Gollum in the Lord of the Rings?
Yeah,
talking to himself.
he lays out the rationale for why Congress should give him the authority to take military action. And then he spends the second half saying why he's not going to take military action at this time. But I mean, this obviously it's sending confusing messages to the public.
Oh,
as you
is.
Pointed
yep.
out, it is sending, I think, horrible messages to our allies and our enemies overseas. But let me ask you this, because you have seen the rise and fall of the USSR, and now the reemergence of Russia as a international power player. Putin really upstaged President Obama in this as this thing unfolded internationally.
Without a doubt, and frankly, if a strike was so warranted, first it was going to be a pinprick, then a shot across the bow, and then very, very small, according to John Curry, and then robust. I mean, we've gotten so many different misleads and misleading information about the nature of it. I asked questions of John Curry at the hearing of Secretary of State John Curry and said, how do you define limited and duration? What are we talking about? You know, no more open-endedness and do as you will. We want to know for real. And I'm joined by people on both sides of the aisle on that one. And there was no answer. He didn't even answer the question. And so there's a great deal of, you know, gone are the days when you know, this president especially post-Benghazi, just says, trust me. You know, every policy, I can't think of a single policy, Tony, over the years where this president has not, you know, did the art of misdirection. You think that, you know, even Obamacare, you know, if you like your health care the way it is, you can keep it. Everyone's now ruined the day that they believe that on the Democrat side, because none of us Republicans voted for it in the House. So it's a matter of trust and credibility and wisdom, basic wisdom. I mean, his national security advisor is the one who so misled the world and, of course, the American people on those five TV shows about what happened at Benghazi. Frank Wolf has done probably the best job of anybody I know in trying to get answers on Benghazi, and we still do not know even the most basic answers to questions that have been asked for a full year.
One year today.
Exactly.
Still looking for answers to some of those basic questions. You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. I'm joined in this segment by Congressman Chris Smith of the 4th Congressional District of New Jersey. A question. My perception is, my take is that we probably will not see a vote in Congress. What's your take? Do you think the Congress will vote on this? And if they do, will they approve military action?
It's a great question, and I think your sense is probably the right one. I think if you split it up between the two, it's more likely that the Senate will vote. But even there, I think there's an evaporating process underway with regards to support. And in the House, there are already, with the leans, well over 238 members who have said no or probably no, according to newspaper analyses that, you know, where they call the offices and then do a summary. Mm-hmm. I'm a no, and I've been a no. You know, I asked the tough questions. I read the intelligence data over at the House Intelligence Committee and remain even more not persuaded than before. And there are other alternatives. And I held a hearing, Tony, last June on Christians who are being subjected to genocide in Syria, and I had the administration witness there from the Human Rights Bureau, and you know, on so many questions, he said, let me take that back, would not call what's happening to the Christians a genocide, and it fits the definition to a T, and all of our witnesses, meanwhile, were very clear that it's not that the Christians are collateral damage. The rebels, especially the Al-Qaeda group within the rebel ranks, have targeted Christians simply because they're Christians. Beheadings, rapes, killings of horrible ways. And they're the people that ostensibly, you know, we're on the side of. We claim we're just on the side of the people who have been vetted, but I don't know how you vet these people to the point where you really know who's Al-Qaeda and who's not.
You can't. That's the problem. We have nobody we can align ourselves with over there. That's what I just got a couple minutes, and I know I've got to let you go.
Sure.
But on that issue of the persecution of the non-Muslim population, Christians in particular, what can be done to help them?
Well, what can be done is I've introduced a resolution to try to push a Syrian war crimes tribunal that would hold both sides, not just Assad and his thugs, but also the people who are killing and torturing Christians and anyone else in Syria. I do believe that we need to do even more for the refugees. You know, we are doing some, but so many of those ranks are filled with Christians who have just, you know, for mere survival, have had to leave the country. And they're on the border as IDPs or across the border as makes no difference. They're still in a precarious position. But more humanitarian help as well.
All right. You have information about that on your website?
Yes, we do. We do. We have the resolution as well as an op-ed I wrote for the Washington Post.
All right. We've got a link to your website at TonyPerkins.com, and you can check that out and encourage your congressman to support Congressman Smith in this effort. Chris, thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you so much, Tony.
All right, Congressman Chris Smith of New Jersey. And to find out more about his efforts to hold those accountable who are persecuting the Christians and the non-Muslim population there in Syria, go to his website. We'll go to our website, TonyPerkins.com, and it'll take you right over to Chris's website. And he does a great job in defending the persecuted church. He's been very involved in China and other places, and he does good work.
We appreciate the work that Congressman Smith is doing, and we'd encourage you to support the congressman in his efforts. And we've made it easy for you to do just that. Simply go to TonyPerkins.com, check out the outstanding resources we have there, then click on the link to Congressman Smith's website. Again, that's TonyPerkins.com. And for more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, you can reach us by phone at 866-372-1212. We also encourage you to partner with us online at TonyPerkins.com. Washington Watch Weekly is a donor-supported ministry of the Family Research Council.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for
this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
They smile in your face, and all the time they want to take your place, the backstabbers. Remember that song from the OJs? Well, it happens in church, too. Here's Pastor John Randall.
It's just the nature of the fallen nature of man. Somebody at your work, they might smile at you to your face, but as soon as you go to lunch, oh my goodness, do you believe that? And then you come back and they're like, hey, girlfriend. No, it's not really that way. Wow. You know, it's all this stuff that's happening, right? It happens. It can happen at school. And people, they talk about you. What are you supposed to do? Let the Lord vindicate you. You focus on your relationship with Jesus. He'll take care of your reputation as long as you keep your character intact and your relationship with Him.
Well, I will walk by faith. Well, even when I cannot see, we'll become this broken road.
Statistics vary from organization to organization, and depending on your political persuasion, but I think we can all agree that there are too many homeless people in our country. Many of these people are not only homeless, they're also hopeless. They just have lost all hope of happiness. If you've ever felt that way, stay with us for today's edition of A